book of Mark, chapter 4. Pick it up with me, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Lord, thanks for this passage. I think for many of us, it's very, very familiar ground. We've read this many, many times, but I thank you, Lord, even as personally, for the time I've been able to spend in it to revisit this. And I pray that as we read it, go over it again, Lord, that it would be like hearing it for the first time. And I pray your spirit would make application. So we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian life, and I'm speaking to Christians, I think, primarily here right now. The Christian life is very much a life of faith, right? It's like the cornerstone of what we are. Sometimes when people refer to Christianity in general, they call it the faith, right? And that's right, because if you think about it, we're saved by grace through faith. Paul says, the life I live by faith. Three times in the New Testament, it says, the just shall live by faith. It says in Hebrews, the hall of faith there in chapter 11, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so this whole deal, once you become a Christian, I mean, you enter into Christianity. It's just this new religion I'm starting. You enter into Christianity through faith, and that's not the end of it. From that point on, really, we're learning to live out our lives, and it's a faith walk. Paul is the one who said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's just the reality of it. I wish it wasn't that way, to be honest with you. I don't like walking by faith. Because you know what the problem is by walking by faith? You have to walk by faith. You know what the word faith, I mean, it's just in its simplest form, is the word trust. That's really just what the word means. It means to trust. And we'll talk more about faith later, but let me just kind of prime the pump by saying what faith isn't. Sometimes people say, you know, they think Christianity, the faith, you check your brain at the door and you just this blind faith, and it's kind of like Indiana Jones. The Last Crusade, you guys tracking with me? Go home and watch it. No, don't go home and watch it. You should never endorse movies from the pulpit. I'm just saying, if you have happened to have seen it, at the very end of that movie, when he's on his pursuit for the Holy Grail, there's this deep chasm that can't be crossed. And I'm not going to give you the whole storyline. I don't remember it anyway. But there's this point where Indy has to walk by faith, take a leap of faith. And he closes his eyes, and there's that big drop off into the dark chasm. And he just goes, and like this invisible bridge catches him. And guys, let me just tell you, that's not Christianity. We're not just like blindly, I hope this works, you know, drop. And we may drop off the cliff or we may not. Our faith, our trust is based on a good God, and it's based on his solid, proven word. And so when we talk about walking by faith, what we're doing is we're learning to trust the Lord. We're learning to go against our natural inclinations, our intuitiveness of how to live life in the face of circumstances, in the face of what we feel, and say, okay, I see it this way, but God's word says this, so I'm going to have to trust and have faith that what God's word says is bigger than what I'm feeling or seeing or experiencing. Amen? And it's a walk of faith. And here's what I found, is that just when you think you've gotten to a pretty cool, good spot of walking by faith, he'll take you further. I think what we see this morning in a lot of ways, this little story that we just read, is like this little classroom setting, not your typical classroom setting, but I think he's teaching his disciples to walk by faith, taking them a little deeper. This is a simple story, I think, with simple application, but wickedly practical. So let's check this out. You like that adjective? Wickedly practical. What I'd like to do is just kind of break down the story, get a sense for what's going on. Look at the first thing it says, and this is how I have it broken down for you note takers. I've got it busted down into four parts. The first part is the great storm, verses 35 through 38. Then I have the great calm, verses 39 through 40, and then verse 41, the great fear. And then lastly, we'll make application. So let's look at the great storm. Verse 35, it says this, on that day when evening had come. Well, we're jumping right into this. On that day, what day? We have to tie together all the rest of chapter 4 and maybe even piece together some of the other synoptic gospel accounts. But suffice it to say, it's been a really long day for Jesus. You think you have long days and you think you have demands on your life or I have demands on my life. It doesn't stand a chance up against Jesus's day and the demands on Jesus's life, right? And this long day that we're talking about is, remember, it started off with a very large crowd, hundreds, probably more likely thousands of people thronging and pressing in on him to the point where Jesus was sitting in a boat so that he doesn't get crushed by the crowd and using it as like kind of a natural amphitheater, talking to the crowd, and he's teaching in parables all day, arguments all day, interacting with a crowd all day. Crowds can suck the life out of you. No amens. Case in point, shopping at the mall at Christmas time. Can I get an amen? This is how it works out. Let's go shopping. Yeah, that'll be awesome. And I walk into the mall, I'm like, it's my life gets sucked out of me for some reason. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a guy thing. I don't know. For women, it seems to rejuvenate them. I don't know. Anyways, all that to say is I say all this because it's good to remember the humanity of Jesus. I'm not denying his deity, but what I'm saying is he's 100% God, but he was 100% man. And as a man, he became tired and was weary, and this has been a long day. And so notice this, it says, when evening had come, so that evening probably means like late afternoon, it wasn't dark yet. He said to them, let us go across to the other side. Now that's important. That's going to come back. That's going to be one of the major points of our application. Let us go across to the other side. In Matthew's account, and by the way, in Matthew 8 and in Luke 8 are the parallel accounts of this. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, he makes the he accounts it for us like this. Jesus gave an order, let us cross over to the other side. It's like a real, what's the word I'm looking for? Emphatic, like command statement. I'm telling you, we're going across to the other side. So, like I said, just kind of tucked that away, but that was his order. That's what he kind of told his guys that that's what we're doing. And it says, verse 36, leaving the crowd. A better translation of that would be turning the crowd away, like dismissing the crowd. It says they took him with them into the boat just as he was. Mark's the only one that records that little phrase, just as he was. And that's another little clue into the idea that Jesus is weary here. He's tired. He's sitting on the boat. It's as if he just wraps up the teaching. He's like, guys, let's go. We gone. We're out. And they just like he would, they pulled up anchor, if you would. They got in, and some other boats accompanied them. We don't know how many or who they were or how big the boats were. And by the way, these are probably little fishing boats. Evidently, from the research I've done, there's some that are larger, but they're not huge, massive boats. If you go with us to Israel ever, and by the way, people have been asking, we did cancel this year's trip in April, so a lot of people have been asking about that trip. It was more of a numbers thing, not that it's too, you know, hot and heavy over there right now, but we're going to try to reschedule that trip within the next year. So just kind of a heads up for that. One of the cool things we do when we go over there is we stay the first several nights on a kibbutzim right next to the Sea of Galilee. And so we wake up every morning to the sunrise coming over the Sea of Galilee. It's fairly epic. Anyways, one of the things that they did there in the early 80s, when there was this massive drought on the Sea of Galilee, some local fishermen that live around the area discovered a boat sunken in the mud. And the rain started coming, so they had this limited amount of time to retrieve this boat. It's called the Jesus boat. You can go online and check it out. It's called the Jesus boat. That what's significant about it is it dates back almost exactly 2,000 years ago. So it is a perfect visual of what a fishing boat would have looked like in Jesus' day. And now I'm just talking because I like the trip and I remember the boat. And this is all very interesting to me. Let's move on. They're in this little boat, and there's other boats with them. This is where it gets interesting. Look at verse 37. It says, and a great windstorm arose. Some of you guys know this from Easter, but the word great there is megas. Mega. It means a huge, mega windstorm. Now, the word windstorm there is actually translated hurricane. It probably wasn't a hurricane like we think of a hurricane, but the idea was this violent, crazy, sudden windstorm just arose to the point, check this out, that the waves started rolling and they began to actually crash over the bow of the boat to the point where they're being swamped. Some of you fishermen can probably relate to that. They're being swamped by all these waves that are coming over the boat. And you're thinking, come on, I've been on Cullaby Lake. I've been over to Coffinberry Storm. This couldn't really happen to the point, as we saw a little earlier, that these seasoned fishermen are freaking out and scared. This couldn't really happen. Actually, yeah, it could. The Sea of Galilee is an interesting place. It's the lake itself, it's called a sea, but it's really just a large lake, is 13 miles long at its longest point, 8 miles wide at its widest point. And what's interesting is it sits about 680 feet below sea level. Now, to the east of the Sea of Galilee, if you're interested, there's a mountain range that goes up into the Golan Heights and then over to Syria, right? And that gets up to about 2,000 feet above sea level. To the west of the Sea of Galilee, you also have more like hills. There are some little mountains and stuff, but carved in those hills are these deep valleys that if you follow them all the way out, they go to the Mediterranean Sea, right? So you have this interesting clash of temperatures and pressures that are happening. You have this cold, moist air up on those eastern mountains, dry, arid, hot, down by the Sea of Galilee, the wind funnel over to the Mediterranean. And because of the drastic temperature changes and pressure changes, these sudden windstorms to this day, they still happen all the time. In fact, we're told that annually or semi-annually, people drown on the Sea of Galilee. They're out there floating on their little floaty thing, and a storm comes up, and they get sucked, kind of not sucked out, but blown out and get in trouble, and it's gnarly. In fact, in 1992, Tiberias is a city that sits right kind of on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. In 1992, they recorded 10-foot waves breaking. It did massive damage on the shore of Tiberias there. So understand, this is gnarly. This is serious business. And it's in the afternoon that makes total sense. That's when these things happen. The temperatures change. The wind starts howling through those wind tunnels. The waves get stirred up. And this massive storm. And here's these seasoned guys, these fishermen that grew up. They're rugged individuals. They've been on the Sea of Galilee. And they are freaking out. They're scared. Check it out in my falsetto. It says, they were breaking into the boat. Then look at verse 38. But he, that's Jesus. So just think about the scene. He, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. This is an amazing thing to me. I'm the lightest sleeper on the face of the earth. I can't imagine. Here's a boat with how many of the disciples are in there? I'm not sure if all 12 or whatever. They're all in there. And they're like, we're going to die. And they're holding on. You know what? I don't know if they were puking or whatever. Waves are crashing, flooding the boat. And they look over. And I'm sure like once in a while, like, where's Jesus? And they're looking back like any moment he's going to come and save the day or help us. Looking back, he's like, just asleep on a pillow in the back of the boat. I love that. Just resting. No big deal. He was really tired. He was really exhausted. And it goes on to say, this is awesome. And they woke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now I want to just to kind of, I like to paint a more like a realistic picture of this. When it says, they awoke him and said, if you have the NASB, there's even a little asterisk by the word said and by the word awoke. The reason is because though it reads in the past tense in our Bibles, it was in the Greek originally written in the present tense. And the reason they would do that in the Greek language is to give it that nuance of urgency and this vivid, like, expression. So the idea is, as they said, was they kept saying, urgently were saying, wake up! We're going to die! It wasn't like they took a seat by Jesus, rubbed his back, Jesus. Wakey, wakey. It wasn't like, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but I'm just trying to give you like a picture of the urgency. They were freaking out. Jesus, wake up! We're gonna die! And this is my favorite. We'll come back to this later. Don't you care that we're perishing? And he awoke. I got to be careful with this because I don't want to get like rebuked in heaven or anything, but this is like, these are real people, a real scene. It really happened. And how are you when you get ripped out of a solid afternoon nap? See, afternoon naps are good and bad. If you just get in and get out, it's awesome. But if you get too entrenched into an afternoon nap, you sometimes just don't recover. You know what I'm saying? Like you wake up and you're just like, where's dinner? What? You know, am I the only one that gets grumpy? Anyways, I'm not saying Jesus was grumpy. I'm just saying ripped out of your afternoon nap. And it says he awoke, and it says, I love this. He rebuked the wind, and then he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the idea there is be quiet, and literally be still sounds so great. It means be muzzled. Shut it. That's what he says to the sea. And then it says, and the wind stopped. And there was a great calm, not just a calm, a mega calm. It was super calm. Like, you know, like when you wake up like super early to go fishing and there's like not a breath of wind and it's just quiet. It went from a raging, torrential, gnarly storm. Jesus gets up and goes, stop, be quiet. And boom, super calm. I just wonder, because look at what he says next. Next, Jesus turns to him and he says, why are you so afraid? Do you still not have any faith? I can't wait to rent this DVD in heaven. Because I want to see the expression on the disciples' face at this point. They're like eyes as big as saucers, jaws dropped. They just are like, they're still like panting. You know, like, what just happened? And what the heck did Jesus mean by those questions? He asked them two questions. He said, why are you so afraid? And don't you have any faith yet? That's kind of my version of that. We'll come back to that because that's where the application is going to lie, in those questions. But we'll finish up the story first. And this was their response. They didn't say anything to him. They just were filled with great fear. We have a great storm, a great calm, and now a great fear. And by the way, when Jesus said, why are you so afraid? The word afraid there literally can be translated cowardly. I hate that word because I don't like being called a coward. I think of like Biff calling Marty McFly a coward and just like something in me wells up. It's a different word here when it says they were filled with great fear. That word is more like terror and awe. A reverent fear, like the fear of God. And they were taken back. And it says, they said to each other, I don't know if Jesus went back to sleep or what, but they said to one another, who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. The response of the disciples was, oh my goodness, there's a lot more to Jesus than we have previously understood. He's a lot more powerful than we had any idea of. And maybe what we thought we understood about him wasn't complete. I love the fact that, you know, we always think of the disciples. They were pretty clueless sometimes. And they didn't have the full picture or understanding of who Jesus was yet. And Jesus just stepped up 10 notches in their vision. Does that make sense? They were taken back in awe. All of a sudden, their familiar, lovable Jesus, the man Jesus, is now a lot greater to them. They just witnessed on this boat ride the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus, all in one boat ride. The humanity tired, worn out, a man, the Son of Man, but then able to stand up and command the elements themselves to shut up. And they were in awe. A proper, good, right response. Amen? I love this story. It's just all these stories, obviously, are great. But I kind of want to just talk a little bit this morning about how does all this apply to us? Does any of this apply to us? And can just tie it back into what I started with, that this Christian life is a life of faith. And the Lord's teaching us to walk, to live by trusting Him. And that's what I see here, because the reality is this, and I don't mean to be overly simplistic with you guys, but if you're like me, I'm still trying to learn the simple things in this Christian life, to walk them out. A couple things maybe to jot down. Number one, in life, storms come. In life, storms come. Unexpected, inconvenient storms arise. They come at the worst times. They come in ways you don't expect. And they come in ways that are way more severe than you had ever planned. Can I get a witness on that? Yeah. Storms come. And you might be at a place in your life where you're like, well, storms never come into my life. My advice to you is just keep living. Because they will. That's just the way life is. Storms come. Some of you guys right now are in one. Some of you guys have just come through one. Some of you guys are headed for one. And I don't say that to be like cryptic or whatever. I'm not even necessarily prophesying. I'm just saying odds are you're going to probably hit one sooner or later. And like I said, they're more fierce and unexpected than we planned for. And the question becomes, how are we going to react in those storms? What's the cause of those storms, etc.? So the storms are there, but here's the thing. I want to look at, just ask this question maybe would be a good way to preface this. When the storms come, are we going to react in faith or in fear? That seems to be at the core of this deal, is faith versus fear. In fact, that's the core of the two questions that Jesus asked. He asked, why are you so afraid? And then he asked, do you still not have any faith? What I'd like to do is kind of look at those in reverse order. First of all, the question that Jesus asked, the first question was, why do you still not have any faith? The first thing we need to settle is, what does he mean by that? I mean, put yourself in the sandals of the disciples. I would be asking if I were them, what do you mean by that? What do you mean, where do I still not have any faith? All I know is that we almost got sunk by a storm. What does this have to do with faith? Are you guys tracking with me? What did Jesus mean by that statement? Do you still not have any faith? And I think what we have to do is go back to where I told you to remember. All of this is based upon, and again, this is a simple application, but all of it's based upon what Jesus said earlier. What did Jesus say earlier? Let's go across to the other side of the lake. He didn't say, let's go about halfway and sink. Jesus had stuff to do. Oh, as we'll see next week, chapter 5 is awesome. He had an encounter that he had to have in chapter 5. There's a purpose. He's not just willy-nilly. It's not like we might get there. He said, I'm commanding you, take me across. We're going across to the other side of the lake. We're going over there. So the point is this. It's not hard. The faith, I believe, was simply this. Jesus said, we're going over there. And because Jesus said, we're going over there, they would get there. The point is this. It's just like in our lives, guys. Like I said earlier, this faith that we exercise is not some force that we conjure up. There's a lot of misconceptions about faith. A lot of people think that faith is, like I said, some like the force out of Star Wars or something. And if you just tap into it, you can make anything happen. You know, that's not really what faith is. It's not at all what faith is. Faith is not like wanting something, so deciding that's what you want, and if you just believe you can have it enough and speak the right words, then you can attain that. That's not faith. That's faith in faith. But true biblical faith is putting trust in what's been said by God and standing on that and saying, because God said that, I can obtain that, or I believe that, and I stand upon that. Does that make sense? That's biblical faith. It's trusting God. It's trusting His Word. And so that's, I believe, and I'm sure maybe you can go further with this, but I think that's what He's referring to here. Where's your faith? What was that supposed to mean, Jesus? Well, I said we're going to go to the other side. Guys, we've got to learn to walk by faith. And by walking by faith, what I mean is we need to learn what God's Word says and then trust it and do it and believe it. Which leads me to the second question. He says, which is kind of, on the surface, kind of a dumb question. I'm not trying to be irreverent. I'm just saying that's what it seems like. It's a dumb question. Because he says what? Why are you so afraid? Waves, hurricane, death. What do you mean, why are we afraid, Jesus? Why were they afraid? Two things. Circumstances. What was causing their fear? Circumstances. They had the word, and the word was, we're going to the other side. But the circumstances seemed to be preventing the word from happening. Does that make sense? What they were experiencing at the moment was winds and torrents and waves and the rocking of the boat and this pending doom and all the rest. And the circumstances caused them to fear, thus, in a sense, if you would, canceling out their faith. The other thing that plays in, I think, to their fear, listen to this, was Jesus's silence. See, they remember what they said, track with me, I'll kind of pull the string, hopefully, and pull it all together here in a second. But remember what they said when they woke him up? Jesus, don't you care that we're going to perish? They called into question Jesus' concern for them based on the circumstances. They mistook, listen, Jesus' silence for not caring. Guys, I got news for you. In this walk of faith, and when we get into storms, sometimes it's going to seem like Jesus is sleeping on the job. Here's what I mean by that. God, you made this promise in your word. You made this promise in my life, but I can't hear you now, and I don't see you now. What, are you sleeping? By the way, the Bible says that God never sleeps, just to make that clear. But the point is this. You guys know what I'm saying? There's times when you need him the most, pardon me, when you need him the most, that he seems so distant, that he seems so quiet, that he seems so silent. Don't mistake the silence of God for not being concerned. It's more of a quiet confidence. And what he's doing is he's teaching us to walk by faith. Amen? When your storm comes, or the storm you're in right now, what's going to happen is that the circumstances of that storm, the circumstances that you're faced with, and perhaps the silence of God, in a sense, the seeming silence of God, is going to tempt you or cause you initially, innately, to fear. And if you give in to fear, if I give in to fear, really it prohibits me from really exercising faith. But here's what I want to remind you. God doesn't use fear. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Amen. And so, guys, here's the lesson. We've got to learn, in the face of circumstances, in the face of silence seemingly from God, to stand on God's word and to trust God's word no matter what. Amen? And by the way, I don't know if Jesus was like rebuking them for waking him up. I really don't think that's the case. He didn't say, why'd you wake me up? He said, why are you so fearful? It wasn't that they woke him up, I don't think. It was because when they woke him up, their eyes were filled with terror. And he's like, why are you so cowardly right now? I'm not a coward. Chicken, I'm not a chicken. Anyways, so the point is fear cancels faith and faith cancels fear. The Bible says that perfect love casts out fear, 1 John chapter 4. The reason that I think this is so, as I said earlier, wickedly practical is because, like I said, you're going to face storms. None of us, if you're a believer in Jesus, none of you guys escape this. Jesus is going to test your faith. And you know what's awesome about Jesus? If you fail that test, he'll let you retake it. He'll bring another storm. Isn't that awesome of him? Guys, fear often causes us to do really dumb things. You know, I was thinking about this just practically in my own life. What are some storms that hit? How about financial storms? This whole season we've been in for the last several years in our country, financial storm, and maybe you've been in a financial storm. I can testify, I'm not proud of it, but there's been financial storms in my life where I acted in fear and not faith. And the way that that fleshed out for me is I didn't wait or trust or even bring to God my need. I just whipped out the credit card because I don't know if God can provide gas. I'm not sure God can provide groceries, and what it results is in a lot of debt, right? Fear can cause us to act in ways that we're scrambling. Sometimes relational fears cause us to do stuff like, what if I never get married? There's a promise in my heart that I'll be married, but what if God forgot? What if I'm the one? So you get on farmersonly.com. Or eHarmony or whatever. And I'm not judging you if you found your spouse on the internet. That's not what I'm saying. It's really more of a heart issue. And I'll be real honest. My opinion is that sometimes it kind of bugs me. Not that you can't find your spouse, I guess, on the internet or whatever. But why are you searching the internet? I mean, if that's what God told you to do, okay. But or is it out of fear? That you've got to bet, you better make it happen or else God may not come through on it. You know what I'm saying? See, this hits home a little bit. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is there maybe a promise that I can latch onto? What about when your health goes south and the doctor says this? Fear or faith? And listen to me, I'm not saying by faith, meaning you'll always be healed or you'll always have financial success. That's not necessarily true. But by faith, I mean this. God has my best interest in mind. And he's working all things together for my good. And that may not look the way I like it to look. But my faith is not that everything will work out peachy like I want it, but everything's going to work out like God wants it. And I've got to trust that what he wants for me is even better than what I want for me. Amen? And so right now, I would venture to say, like I said earlier, that some of you guys right now, some of us right now, are in the middle of a storm. And fear is tempting you to act in a certain way. And I think the word of the Lord would be, have faith. Have faith. Not faith in some like obscure, floaty, cloudy, icky, sticky thing that's unattainable. Faith in the solid precepts of God's word. Faith in the solid teaching of God's word. I don't even know what his word says about that. Oh, that touches on a little issue, doesn't it? You can't stand on the promises of God's word if you don't know them. There's hundreds of promises in God's word. But they don't do us any good if we don't know what they are. So you got to know them. So I commend you for being here. You're in the Bible. But go home and read your Bible. You have personally got to put those promises into you so that when the storms come, you have an anchor to hold on to. Otherwise, you're going to be ridden over by fear. Amen? So it's trust the Lord and trust his word. Why are we fearful? Because we don't have faith. We've got to have faith, not some weird, obscure, mysterious faith, but a faith deeply, deeply rooted in the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Hey, that's it. That's my application for today. I think it's enough. I really do. I think it's enough. Now, here's the thing. Before we have communion and go our way, and some of you guys are like, are you serious this early? Yeah. Write it down. But here's the deal. Before we go our way, actually, let's pray, and then I'll wrap up what I'm going to say in my second sermon. Lord, thank you so much for the promises that you give us in your word. And I know so often that my faith can be eclipsed by fear. And I know that happens with my brothers and sisters. And I don't pretend to know the storms that folks are going through right now, but I do know that they'll come and that they... They're usually not expected. They're usually a little harder than we think. But I pray, God, that you would please help us to be those who are trusting in your word and ultimately in you. Just you, trusting you. And that, Lord, you would carry us through to the other side. And thank you, Lord, that there's always another side. That you don't keep us in the storms forever. You do take us across, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare our hearts for communion, I want to leave some time at the end of service today because it'd be silly to think that in a room this size with this many people, there's not several of us. I'm sure there's several of us that are going through storms, and I think it's kind of silly, personally, to try to navigate all this stuff by ourselves. That's why the body of Christ is here. We pray for each other. We're there for one another. So all that to say is we have the prayer team available. But as we wrap this up and get ready to worship, all that I've been talking about so far has been geared towards believers in Jesus. Because really, only believers in Jesus can learn to walk in faith. This is something that's taking believers in Jesus into maturity. But you might be listening, and you might be here, or you might be listening online or an old CD or whatever, and you may not be a believer in Jesus. And really, can I just say this? The last 40 minutes doesn't really apply to you too much yet. But here's what you do need to know, is that if you're not a believer in Christ, there's a greater storm coming, an eternal storm, if you would. I don't mean to play on that too much, but what I'm talking about is the Bible is clear. You know, the wages of sin is death, and the Bible says that every single one of us have sinned. I often say this. I don't think it's my job. I don't think I have to convince people they're sinners. I know that there's schools of thought out there and all kinds of people that will argue, oh, there's no such thing as sin, and what's sin to you may not be sin to me, and it's all relative. But you know what? If they're quiet and they're still, and if they are real, and if they listen to the conscience God put in their heart, I think everybody, if they're honest, would recognize, I am a sinner. I'm not perfect. And we can chalk it up, well, nobody's perfect. God doesn't chalk it up that way. God says the wages of sin is death. That means eternal separation from God forever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So what we've all deserve is to be separated from God forever. But what we've been given, if we'll receive it, is a free gift of salvation. Now, when I say free, it's free in the sense that it's free to us to receive. Just like any gift, there has to be a purchase price. But to the recipient, it's free, right? We're the recipients of God's gift of salvation. But there was a purchase price. And the purchase price was death. See, our sin deserved death. And death was paid for our sin. It's just that we didn't pay it. Somebody paid our death for us. And that was Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself. He came to this earth and He came as a substitute. And when He died on the cross and bled out, He was dying, not for anything He had done wrong. He's called in the Bible the spotless lamb, without spot, without blemish. He's perfect. Nobody could find any fault with Him. They tried and they tried and they tried and they tried. Nobody found any fault with Him. So why did He die? He died for our faults, for the things we did, for our anger, for our lust, for our jealousy, for our envy, for our fleshiness. Jesus died for us. Amen? Now, the great thing is He raised from the dead. And that's significant because His raising from the dead validated what He did on the cross. Had He not raised from the dead, we wouldn't know if what He did on the cross was worth anything. But he hung everything He did and everything He taught on one sign. He said, I'm going to give you the sign. And He says, you destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Speaking of His body, it says there in John. So, I just like to be very real when it comes to God, okay? If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, let's just all go do something else. But He did. That means you have a problem. If you're not a believer in Christ, you have to do something with that. You can't ignore it. People have tried. You cannot ignore the evidence. My point is this, is that your walk of faith needs to start by exercising faith in receiving the free gift of Jesus Christ. That's how we receive the gift. By faith. Amen? We're saved by grace through faith. They came to Jesus one day and they said, what do I have to do to be saved? And He said, this is the work. Believe on Him whom He has sent. It's It's the work of believing, trusting. Amen? And I'm taking time on this, and I know that I know the vast majority of you guys in here are believers, but some of you probably are not. We're getting ready to take communion. Communion is something that's reserved for Christians. Because what we're doing is we're remembering the broken body with the bread, the blood with the juice. We're commemorating in a very serious way the death of Jesus on the cross on our behalf. But by doing it, we're not just saying, oh yeah, it happened. We're saying, it happened for me. And he died for me. And we take it in, we remember, and we're joyful, and we give it worth. If you're not a believer in Jesus, my recommendation is don't take communion this morning. Because you don't believe what you're doing. And there's judgment for that. The better answer to that, as I always say, is receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now and come have communion with us. Believe in Jesus today. Why have you not believed in Jesus yet? He's calling you. He's offered the free gift. There's nothing. He's not going to force his love upon you. It is your choice, but you have to make a decision. And indecision is decision. By not choosing, you've chosen. So choose Jesus today. Amen? So we're going to have communion. And for believers, we're going to rejoice in what he's given us. We're going to remember what he's done for us. If you're not a believer, man, right now, come up and get prayed for, or bow right now and ask Jesus in your life, and then come and join us in the celebration. Amen? And then back to the application for today. Man, whatever you're going through, man, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. If you're being driven and dominated by fear, that's not from the Lord today. He would have you walk in faith, not fear. You really can, in your soul, have a peace and a calm in the midst of the storm. You really can. Amen? So all that, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to have communion and thank you. I pray for anybody right now who doesn't know you as their Savior yet, that they would just exercise that little seed of faith. And that, Lord, they would reach out to you somehow, some way. Lord, I pray that they would come up for prayer or just speak the words to you right now. But we pray right now, if there's anyone in this room or listening online that doesn't know you, that you would come into their life right now as they reach out to you in faith. In Jesus' name, bless our time as we remember you in communion. Amen.